Well, today I'm going to talk about the way. And the way is a term that shows up just really only once or twice in the Bible, per se. In Acts 24, we see that Paul was on trial before the governor Felix, and as he was speaking about, as he was beginning to give his defense, he described himself this way. He says, "I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect." So even back then in the days of Paul, they got a name. The church got tagged. And I think the tag was a good one, especially given some of the things that Jesus said and some of the things that the prophets of the Old Testament said. And in Isaiah 57, verse 14, it says, "And it will be said, build up, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people, for this is what the High and Exalted One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." The heart of God was to renew that way back to him. That was the heart of God. So I just wanted to start out by sharing a little story. I think I've actually shared this once before, so bear with me if that's the case. But when I was 10 years old, living in a little farm in Saskatchewan, we planned a trip of a lifetime, at least it was for a 10-year-old. We were going to go to Ontario, and we were going to caravan with my family of cousins that lived about a mile and a half down the road, whom we loved them, four boys and a girl. All of them were older than I was, and I really looked up to them. And so there's these two carloads of Saskatchewan farming families that hadn't seen much of the world, not much past Saskatoon anyway. And So I was looking on the map and counting how far it was. Our destination was a little town in the very southern tip of Ontario called Leamington. And it was approximately 2,700 kilometers from where I lived, north of Duck Lake. And so we set out on this journey. We were visiting more relatives down there. We had a great uncle and a great aunt that were celebrating, I think it was their 60th anniversary. His name was Adolf. True story. And so we're on this journey caravanning down the roads through Saskatchewan, through southern Manitoba, through the Canadian Shield, across the northern shores of Lake Superior, which, by the way, if you have never made that journey, even as a 10-year-old, it sticks with me because of just the ruggedness of the Canadian Shield. But anyway, so we're 50 kilometers away from our destination. And, I mean, we're doing everything together. Seldom eating in restaurants, by the way. We would find picnic tables and eat out of a cooler and pack up the caravan and then head further down the road. But we're 50 kilometers away from our destination, and we came across a little challenge in our journey, and it was called Detroit. And so we had swung down through, I think it was Sault Ste. Marie, dropped into northern Michigan. We crossed really long bridges, I remember that. And through Michigan, and we came to this city called Detroit. Wow. And I had never been to a sports event, let alone seen a sporting event, but I remember driving by and seeing Tiger Stadium and just going, wow, just amazed at it. But we're my dad and my uncle, they're frantically following the signs, trying to stay on the road, trying to follow each other. And the plan was we're going to go across, how was it? I think we were going to go through the tunnel on the way there. There's this huge tunnel underneath the Detroit River and comes up into Canada. That was the plan. And on our way back, we were going to go across the Ambassador Bridge. So we wanted to have both those experiences. And when we got close to the border, somebody saw something else. We didn't see each other, and we took different roads. And we looked out the window and watched our cousins drop down into the bridge, and we went across, or drop down into the tunnel, and we went across the bridge, and that was it. That was the last we saw them until we got to our destination. And I remember having this feeling of angst. Oh, my goodness, we've lost our cousins. And but we were glad to meet up with them when we made it to Leamington. But the point I'm trying to make here is there are signs that tell us all along the way that we're on the right way. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. Here are some other scriptures that talk about the way, the road, the highway. Proverbs 7 gives a warning from a father to his sons concerning some not good things, specifically an adulterous woman. And he gives this admonition. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. What an image. Proverbs 15 describes the way of a sluggard. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Interesting scripture. In Proverbs 16, the highway of the upright avoids evil. Those who guard their way preserve their lives. Isaiah 40 prophesies of the message of John the Baptist. In verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then Isaiah 57, which I've already read, it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. So this picture of a highway is used many times and for different reasons. It's a great image. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They meet with Jesus. They don't recognize him, but then they come to realize it is Jesus once he starts sharing with them the way of God. Another highway to Damascus. Paul meets Jesus. And so highways have interesting places in Scripture. And I don't think it's unintentional. The description that the Bible paints for us concerning the kingdom of God and what we're entering into is called a way or a highway. And of course, Jesus makes a very bold declaration in the New Testament. He doesn't merely say, I'm the door, but he is. He did make that declaration, but it wasn't limited to that. I'm not just pointing you to the way. I'm not just the door. I am the way. I'm not just pointing you to the truth. I am the truth. I'm not just showing you to the light. I am the light. Bold declaration, hard to even fathom for the disciples. What Jesus described is the way to God. Besides this bold declaration, we see that the heart of Christ is actually to bring people to himself. We see this as he exhorts people to go into the highways, the byways, as he shared that the story of the king who is just compels, go, gather, get them, doesn't matter, the halt, the lame, the blind, find them, get them, bring them in, let's fill this place, let's get it full. That's the heart of Christ. Not limited to culture, every tribe, every tongue, bring them. Doesn't matter if they're not Jews, bring them. The broken, bring them. We'll break every chain. And there's signs, there's road signs. I mean, there are good signs and there are bad signs. I was going to throw up a few examples of good signs and bad signs. There, I found one that was something to the effect of, find out more about hell, come hear our preacher. You know, signs that are signs are hard to understand. You know, there was one sign, caution, passing wind, and that some signs don't translate well into other cultures. So, but I didn't do that. but there are signs that really point to the wrong place. The enemy tries to put up signs that will get us off this path, kind of knock us off. It seems like the most frantic attempts that he does will be at that moment of decision, at that moment where lives are in the balance, where there's decisions to be made about, will I go this way or will I go that way? And often the battle rages on, doesn't it? I mean, I'm thinking specifically now about the sower who sows his seed, and how many of those seeds got gathered up and picked off by the birds, or how many got choked out by the thorns. I mean, there's a battle for souls. And the enemy is trying his utmost. He will try with the worries of life. He will try with deceitfulness, deceitfulness of wealth, desire for just cares of this world to come in, choke the word from hearts. That is on his mind. Some signs just are not helpful. The Pharisees were rebuked by Christ because everything they were doing, they weren't pointing to a better way. They were weighing down the people. They were doing their utmost. They didn't realize it, but doing their utmost to keep people out of the kingdom by weighing them down, blocking the way. And what a sad, sad thing. There are ways that seem really good. I mean, ways that seem really humane and honorable, yet they fall short of the truth that is the gospel of Christ. And at first glance, they can really be appealing. They can be, you know, they're being embraced by the masses. Man, surely this has got to be a good thing. Surely this is the way of salvation for us, for the earth. Yet, it may fall short of the truth of the gospel. And then one that we see and was prophesied in Jude. In the last times, there's going to be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. And Jude goes on to say they're going to try and separate you. They're going to try and separate you. And it's kind of hard to resist that kind of pressure. If you're all of a sudden faced with scoffers and those who will belittle others, and you realize, oh my goodness, I could be belittled. I'm heading down that path. I'm coming into his sights. What should I do? That can be a real weight. And that can affect the way people make decisions. That kind of pressure by a scoffing society that resists the things of Christ, that resists the Word of God. Hard to turn your back on that type of pressure sometimes and follow after Christ. There's more to say about that scripture. I'll get back to that soon. But how do we know we're on the right path? Well, I want to take a little bit of a further look at that too. I mean, you all know what it's like to be lost. I mean, now we have GPS, and last weekend, Jolene and I got to spend a weekend in Victoria. We had a little bit of an anniversary celebration there, so we relied on our GPS, man. We would just keep plunking in our destination, and it would take us there faithfully. But we know what it's like to be lost. When we were flying back in, I was just kind of admiring all the roads around Terrace. I mean, if you've flown into Terrace during the day, you know the patchwork of roads out to all these places. It looks so easy from the air, but boy, when you're down there, I mean, a few weeks ago, I was trying to find where Carla was house sitting. We had Connect out there, and my goodness, I saw all kinds of things, but it took me about 45 minutes to actually find where I was going. It can be really confusing if you don't have all the details and if you haven't read the signs properly, as I found out. But the road that God is calling us to is solid. It has no washouts, no detours. You don't come over a hill and it doesn't just drop away from you. It's an enduring highway. When you begin to travel on the way, you're going to notice a few things that are unusual. First of all, the one thing that might strike you is, man, there's no shame on this road. There is no shame on this road. You might be driving on it for a while, and it might hit you. You know, I'm used to shame. There's none on here. You might also notice that it's only a one-way. It's going in one direction. You might also notice that there isn't a toll that is charged on this road. In fact, the road workers will take great care to explain to you that the toll has already been paid in full, and that you do not have to pay it again. It's been done, and you're good to proceed. Where I work, we do commercial vehicle inspections, and if you've ever brought a vehicle from out of the province into BC, you'll know that you'll have to take your vehicle to get a commercial vehicle inspection. That's just the rules. In fact, I believe every province is that way. But it's pretty cut and dried. There is a list of things that your vehicle has to pass. If there's a crack on your windshield longer than 6 inches, I think it is, fail. So now the first question I ask when people are bringing it in, I ask them, what does your windshield look like? Because you're going to be wasting your time coming here, and we'll look at your vehicle and say, get a new windshield. It's a fail. And if your seat belt is frayed, got one? You got one. Don't take it to another province, it's a fail. If your seat belt starts to fray, you need a new seat belt before it's going to pass. And on, lights are out, whatever. You don't have a mirror where you should have a mirror, it's a fail. That's it. And so it's very cut and dried. But Now this is different. This is a totally different thing when you come into the way. When you come into the way, Jesus puts his condition in place, his conditions, and this is what he says. He says, I don't care that you've got three wheels. I don't care that you've got black smoke belching out of it. I don't care if you're missing your windshield. You're welcome to come onto the highway. This is the caveat, though. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to work on that car while you're on the way, and I'm going to renew that car. That's the deal. That's a good deal. Doesn't matter what kind of a rundown jalopy you might be bringing. For those of you under 30, that's a car. Doesn't matter what kind of a rundown jalopy you bring, what kind of a jalopy of a life you've got, you can come onto this highway. The cost is already taken care of. Your jalopy may need a lot of work. The cost is already there, taken care of. The way is constantly marked by faith in Christ. There will never be a point on the way where it says, there'll be a sign that says, okay, faith is not needed now. You've come the first half of the journey. Very good. Now you can put your faith away. No. Faith in Christ will constantly be needed on this journey. It will be a requirement. The way will not necessarily be easy. Signs of circumstance will still come your way. These are not meant for you to abandon the way. You know, they're not those signs that go, okay, well, this clearly, if I'm going to face a situation like this, I must be on the wrong road. You know, where's the nearest exit? I'm checking out. No, they will be there, and of course, as we know, they are there for a reason, and God will turn the difficulty of those roadside difficulties into something good, which is in itself an amazing thing and only unique to the way. The enemy on his road, not really interested in our good. Circumstances may be very similar even, but the end result, not for our good. More for our destruction and our death. We see examples of this in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond anything we could imagine. Amazing. To me, that is amazing. That we can take something that is seemingly bad and turn it into an eternal weight of glory beyond what we can imagine. Now, that takes faith to sink your teeth into that statement. But it comes with incredible promise, especially for those of us who have faced some of these things. To know that that promise is attached to some of the difficulties that we've had to go through, that you've had to face. The disciples were concerned about getting it right, and they had a few other challenges. I mean, it wasn't really clear to them what this way looked like. I mean, Jesus was telling it to them, but they just didn't have a full appreciation of what this way looked like. Some of the things were fuzzy. You know, this thing about Jesus dying, just that wasn't sitting right with them. They were really having a hard time swallowing that. And so you could forgive them for being just a little bit out of sorts and confused and wanting to be reassured. Jesus, you're telling us about this way, but man, we're just not sure where you're going with this. You know, how can we be sure? How can we know? How can we know for sure? At one point, the disciples heard of others that were ministering in the name of Jesus. They said, man, we heard somebody casting out demons in your name, Jesus, and we put a stop to it. And Jesus goes, no, don't stop them. Don't stop them. That's going to happen on this highway. That's going to happen. This highway isn't just me and just you 12. It's way bigger than that. It's way bigger than that. So they were still trying to figure it out. Then Jesus dispatches them, sends out the 72, and they come back to him and they go, man, the demons are subject to us. We had no idea. I mean, they're subject to us. They weren't before, but now they are. They got a taste of the highway. They got a taste of the path ahead that lay ahead for the church of Christ. We know that along the way there's going to be amazing demonstration of the power of God. The Holy Spirit is alive and working along the way. Okay, there's going to be a few notable things along the way as well. I'm going to go through them. There's going to be fueling stations. Really, when you become a Christian, it's like you get a fuel cell. So it's a remarkable thing, powered by the Holy Spirit. But there's going to be times where we're going to need more of that word in us. And there's fueling stations along the way. I mean, all along the way. And the word will be that fuel. It says in James, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. They will be blessed in what they do. God's plan was to engrave his law on hearts. Not to fear the law, but to actually put it on hearts. I mean, that's the fuel cell I'm talking about. And constantly being renewed in the word and being affected by the word. There's additional fueling that's available too. There's prayer. And I'm going to go back. Remember I said there will be those that try to cause division and in Jude, it talks about that. Let's see, just where did I put that? Anyway, I think it's verse 24, somewhere in there. It talks about building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in God's love. What is he talking about here? The context of the scripture, if you look back at it, is talking about the urge to separate and follow after those human instincts, you know, and separate from the body of Christ. That's the context of praying in the Holy Spirit. So if we see a sign that is encouraging us to separate from the body of Christ, that is urging us to maybe pursue some of those natural things that we know are in here, not so good. We want to come back to that fueling station, pray in the Holy Spirit, and in that way, keep ourselves, get ourselves back on the way, on the way, on the way. Because this is God's way. This isn't our way. This isn't the way our flesh wants to go, for sure. But this is the way God wants us to go. And this is the way our spirit wants to go. Walk ye in it, right? Okay. Now, I have to say it. I'm going to put it in the vernacular, just the everyday vernacular here. There's going to be sani dumps along the way. Every morning when I get to work, I walk right over top of or right by the Canadian Tire Sani Dump. A very popular spot, I've discovered. Very important. There's many campers and so on that make use of it. But there's going to be Sani Dumps along the way. There's going to be rest stops. And what I was thinking when I described it this way, I'm thinking about Matthew 11:28, which says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart and will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, Jesus Christ, he didn't mind getting his hands dirty. He didn't mind getting his hands dirty or his hands pierced for us. And you know, that's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to get our hands dirty as well. Yes, we've come to a king. We've come to a king. But what does it say here? I'm gentle and humble in heart. You're going to find rest for your souls. And there are times when God is doing work in our lives where he's going to want to extract those things that we don't need to pack around anymore, often ugly things. He's going to take them. He's going to relieve us of them. He's going to relieve us of the weight of them. He's going to relieve us of the shame of them. Fixing a jalopy takes some work. But along the way, we can discard those things. And along the way, we can find rest for our souls. You know, when you take on a real big renovation, you're going to gut the whole house. What's the first thing you do? You park a dumpster on the front of your lawn and you fill it. Well, that's what God does. He doesn't mind taking the dross. The heart of Christ is to renew. The process of shedding the old is often a little bit messy. So here's something else that you will find. I kind of visualized a pit crew along the way. Now, this pit crew isn't just in one place that you got to be looking for that the pit lane and then time your exit perfectly and hope you don't run out of gas before you get there. This pit crew is following you. And, of course, the crew chief is going to have to be Christ. But with Christ comes all of you guys. As the pit crew, I mean, we're looking out for one another. And sometimes the wheel's going to come off on somebody, and you're going to need to pull off to the side, and you're going to need to be tended to. And that's what the pit crew is for. There's security here. Jesus said, "Nobody's going to snatch you. Nobody's going to snatch you from my hand." So, I mean, sometimes life's difficulties come hard, and sometimes we need to find a pit crew. We need to find brothers and sisters to come around us. We need to find Christ in those times. You don't have to wait for an exit. He is just a breath away, and he brings with him the entire body of Christ. This is a first aid location, a trauma center. It all happens here. Major healing happens here in these places. And you don't have to leave the way to find help. Help is on the way. And so that leads me to this, and I made reference to this point, and that is we're road workers. We are road workers. I like the Old Testament prophecy that makes the declaration, man, clear it. Get rid of those things that in the highway, that's those stumbling blocks. Get that highway up where it needs to be. clear it off, clear all those things that are going to cause people to trip. Let's get it out of the way. Let's not be like the Pharisees that kept heaping stuff in the way of people and preventing people from getting to God. God wants us to be involved in clearing the way, just like John the Baptist was mandated to make a way for Christ. We have that mandate to make a way so others can come. So we're the road workers. We're in that pit crew. We're the road workers also clearing the way. And this happens as soon as you come to Christ. You can be that beacon pointing the way. A road worker has the heart of Christ. Like Christ, we want to remove things that are causing people to be weighed down. We want to make straight the paths. We want to remove the stumbling blocks. We never want to compromise truth. The gospel has to be the gospel. Sin is real. Hell is real. Universal need for a Savior is real. The temptation might be to soft sell the gospel. It might be to soft sell God. It might be to paint God in something else other than who He is, because you think you might make a little bit more headway with somebody. That's not our job. In fact, we do a disservice to the gospel, and we start teaching another gospel. So that's one thing we cannot do as road workers, is compromise truth. And you know, I talked a little bit about the amazing things that are along the way, like just manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit on this road. Amazing. Signs and wonders. Amazing. But there's a few promises in there that, have you ever thought about this one? Where Paul says, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Okay, hold it for a sec. Let's just take the image of conquerors. That in itself is amazing. That we, little old us, would be conquerors. And we're talking, in the scheme of things, looking at some of the enemies that Jesus faced. This is significant, that we be conquerors. But that we be more than conquerors? What in the world could that be about? This is what John Piper has to say about it. One biblical answer is that a conqueror defeats his enemy, but one who is more than a conqueror subjugates his enemy. One who is more than a conqueror makes the enemy serve his own purposes. A conqueror strikes down his foe, but one who is more than a conqueror makes his foe his slave. Wow. And that's just one thing along the way. Here's another. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Do we have any reason to believe that this is not true? We don't. We do not have any reason to suspect that Paul is feeding us a lie here. We know he's telling the truth. Our God, the God we follow on the way, is more than able and wants to do more than our imagination can even conceive. That's the way that we're on. His ways are far beyond our ways. They're immeasurable. His ability is immeasurable. His grace isn't just sufficient, it's actually lavish. His love isn't just complex, it actually surpasses knowledge. That's what marks the way. Isaiah 62, verse 10. I just want to leave us with this scripture. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. This just isn't talking about natural Jerusalem, obviously. I like the picture that Jesus is coming down this road and he brings his reward with him. You are his reward. You are his reward. You know, all the way along are these signs and hints. You're heading for eternity. You're heading for the city of our God. You know, that's what we've come to. That's what we've come to. You know, when you're in a city and you want to know whether you're still on Highway 16, you're going through Edmonton, you're looking for the Yellowhead. Oh, there, I'm still on the highway. Well, this highway is marked eternity, all the way. That's what the signs are alluding to. Man, that's where we're heading. That's what we're tasting now. That's what we're functioning in. That's what we're seeing, is eternity spilling back onto this decrepit place, this natural place that's been corrupted by sin. Eternity and the power of Christ is spilling onto it, changing lives, redeeming people, drawing us back to him. And the picture that the Lord will be entering those gates and bringing a whole host of reward with him, and we get to be that reward. That's exciting. Amen. Let's pray.